You know, often we imagine ourselves to be in the heat of a battle, taking dramatic action against the enemy and securing dramatic results. However, when the rabbi, Rav Shaul, talks about this kind of situation, getting us ready for that, he gives us instructions that are far more mundane, sedate, and ordinary. We do need to be properly equipped for the onslaught that even from time to time comes from what we might think are even more, how should we put it, diabolical sources. But our preparation, as we will see this evening, has to do more with character than with combat. And it involves, as you can see it in the outline, it involves our armor, it involves our assault. And it is, in fact, a second leg of what I called last week the transformation triangle. I've addressed this before. If you want to know what the first leg of the transformation triangle is all about, I'm not going to tell you. Sign on Vimeo. Listen to it for yourself. To start, as the outline indicates, we need to know our armor. And as I begin, first let me just share some observations about armor in general as described here by the rabbi. If you read carefully, well, even if you don't read carefully, actually, he leaves out two essentials of Roman armor, what are called the greaves, or the shin guards, and the spear, although he may not leave out the spear. We'll hold off on that, but it appears so. So, well, that means he's not thinking of the Roman soldiers who are guarding him as he's writing this particular letter, but he is thinking about the one who's called the divine warrior in the Old Testament, and that, in fact, is his inspiration. The inspiration is God going forth into battle. And as God goes forth, it leaves the implication behind that we do too. Now, by the way, two pieces which he does emphasize, the belt and the shoes or the boots, are requirements of all active service and are not then peculiar to the soldier. That too has its own implication, and that is, it's emphasizing that not only do we do battle for and under God, but we serve him, or we should be focused on serving him as well. And we sort of set the stage for that focus, didn't we? As the Torah processed to you, and you responded, what does the Lord require of us? To love him, pardon me, to fear him, serve him, love him, and so forth. So the serving we've been set up for. Well, when we do go into battle, then we need to go into battle, as you can see, with the belt of truth buckled around our waists. Let me personalize it. When you go into battle, you go into battle with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Verse 14. Now, in this particular text, he's building on the concept of emet from the Older Testament. And as you investigate this particular term, it has two aspects that are very interesting. Reliability and reality. Reliability. It's talking about stability, talking about faithfulness, talking about loyalty, and especially so when it's used in parallel, as it frequently is throughout the Old Testament, with the term chesed, which is that wonderful word, almost untranslatable, that has to do with our love, loyalty, and commitment that we show to someone, and in this case, particularly to God, but it can be used more generally than that. So that's reliability. Reality. It's the opposite of mere appearances or falsehood or deception. In other words, it's a long integrity. But when we deal with integrity from this particular perspective, it has to do with integrity of words and deeds, thoughts and actions. It's a very solid kind of thing. You might even want to compare it with accountability also. Now, notice it's described as a belt. Actually, it's more like a girdle, but it's a belt as well, whichever way you want to look at it. Because it's that which keeps your clothes from tripping you up. In those days, people tended to wear, for lack of a better term to connect it, with bathrobes. In other words, ankle-length kind of stuff. And if you were in a hurry, or you had to be involved in some vigorous activity, the last thing you wanted to do as you're involved in that activity is, you know, sort of step on the edge, of that. You've done that before, you know, and all of a sudden, face plant. That's an interesting kind of greenery, by the way, the face plant. So that to keep that from happening, you'd have this belt or this girdle that you sort of tuck up the edges into so it would not get in your way. In addition to doing that, it was the place that other equipment was fastened to, important stuff, and so in that sense, it's foundational. And if you're not getting the picture yet, ready? Batman and his utility belt. Now you got it? Okay. If not, go Google it. Not now. So, he's saying make sure that integrity, reliability, reality, loyalty, accountability are the foundation of the way in which you live. It says next, make sure that the breastplate of righteousness is in place. Verse 14. Righteousness. I told you I'd get to this, didn't I? He's building on the concept of tzedakah, which is so central to our portion this evening. Tzedakah. There's a biblical concept, and it is further elaborated as we've come to understand and grapple with it. Part of this concept has to do with behavior that's in keeping with or consistent with our relationship with God. But it also implies behavior that involves consideration of others. And the very structure of the book we're going through, and in a sense, it was in last week's portion. I just had to check what last week's portion was. It's in last week's portion that we move from one section of Deuteronomy to another. The opening section of Deuteronomy after the introduction had to do with an emphasis on us loving God. And from that point on, beginning with chapter 12, there's an emphasis on how we, because we love God, love others. So, it has to do with right conduct. It has to do with correct behavior. It has to do with being upright. It has to do with being in the right. But it also has to do with your heart. The breastplate. That's what guarded the vital organs and, in fact, the heart. But as Dr. Patrice has mentioned on at least a couple occasions in Drashot before, if we understand the concept, what we're talking about there is not the center of your emotions, but, in fact, the core or the center of who you are personally. So he's saying make sure, and this is all one word hyphenated, so hang in there, make sure your behavior consistent with your relationship with God, okay? Make sure your behavior consistent with the relationship you have with God, make sure that's at the core or the center of your life, personally, the center of who you are as a person. In other words, we are to live a Torah true life. And then he talks about the boots. I'm tempted to sing that song, but you don't want me to sing that song. If you know what that song is, then you're going to have to ask me, and I will sing it later. In this case, they're not made for walking. I see a couple of you got it. He says, make sure that your feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, where through Isaiah, God says, blessed are the feet of the bringer of good news of peace and salvation. Interesting. That is the background. In fact, it's behind this. We are supposed to bring that good, you know, good news is just another way of describing the gospel. It means the same thing. We are to be bringers of that good news of peace, of shalom. Shalom. Not just the state of a relationship with God, with one another, but shalom has that sense of wholeness. Not just peacefulness. Everything's in its order. And that's a, boy, we do that in the middle of troubled times in our day and age. But it's also a sense of we have the good news of victory, which we bring people as well. Because it's the good news of victory that in effect brings peace. It has that phrase that occurs a couple times in the biblical text, your God reigns. Or to use the old English, thy God reigneth. But we said the same thing, didn't we? In Ankamoka. The Lord reigns, the Lord will reign, the Lord will reign throughout all eternity. Now, this particular phrasing has behind it also two ideas or images. There's a word that's used here in the Greek that means stand or base, a stand or a base, a foundation. As in some of the translations, it's translated as a firm footing. And when you think about it, peace and victory certainly form a firm footing. Yeshua said in Yochanan's Gospel, John chapter 16, verse 33, "In me you have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Peace, because victory is assured. This is what provides us... No, this is what should be for us a secure stand. Experiencing peace of mind. In other words, a certainty that comes as a result of knowing these things, especially in troubled times and in conflict. The other part of the concept that's found here, or the imagery that's found here, has to do with readiness or preparation. And so the rabbi said to his rabbinic student, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "Proclaim the word, be prepared in season and out of season." In other words, at all seasons. Shimon HaShliach, one of the chief of the followers of Yeshua, Peter, as history has come to know him, says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." So, readiness or preparation in that sense. A readiness or preparation, number one, to share our faith, number two, to stand firm. And so, the rabbi is saying here, make your footing firm in the news that produces peace and assures victory. And so be ready for both opportunities and opposition. And then he says, take up the shield of faith. Faith and faithfulness in the biblical text are coupled. In fact, the Hebrew word for faith is emunah. And Hebrew students, you've known this before because I've shared it with you before. If you translate that word emunah, it translates faithfulness. The two are linked. And Yeshua's brother, Yaakov, in James chapter 2, reminds us of exactly that. He says, don't talk to me about your faith. I want to see how it is, how it flows in the way in which you walk. Faith and faithfulness. It's a shield. Interesting. If you know something about these shields, these were large things. They were large enough where the soldier could stand behind it and be completely protected by the shield. It's a shield that the text says is intended to extinguish or ward off the flaming arrows. Oh, by the way, it could do that because these shields were often soaked with water to help as further protection against flaming arrows. So even in this kind of an onslaught, what kind of onslaught? One that may come even in some sense sourced by the evil one, as our text reminds us. So we're reminded to trust God and be faithful to Him and to His instructions. Because once again, as Yochanan reminds us, Yeshua's very close follower, he said, First John chapter 4, verse 4, "You are from God and have overcome them, because greater is the one that is in you than the one that is in the world." So we trust God and we're faithful to Him and His instructions. And then next, we're to put on salvation's helmet. But what does salvation mean? If we're going to put that helmet on, it would be helpful to know what it means. Salvation has dimensions that are in the past, that are in the present, and are in the future. Dimensions that are, what should we call it, individual and communal. And we tend to focus on the present and the individual, or possibly the future and the individual. The past has to do with the way in which God has moved among his people in the past and ultimately how he secured their destiny forever through Yeshua. The present has to do with the way in which we relate to him on a present basis, but because it's also communal, the way in which we relate to one another as a community, as a congregation, and as a larger community in this particular area and with the Jewish community throughout the world. Future dimension has to do with what God is going to do when he brings everything back into order. So you see, it is far broader than the usual understanding of my individual relationship with God. Far broader than that. It's a Jewish concept that encompasses all that I've described for you. And it includes as well the concept of victory, of rescue or deliverance, of liberation and restoration. And it does so in an ultimate, complete, concrete, and even cosmic sense. Because it embraces the future. It embraces everything totally. And by everything, we mean throughout the universe, and it's concrete because that has concrete impact in the world being restored to the way it was originally intended. We have a picture of that in what's called the Jubilee Year celebration. Don't have the time to explain that other than that becomes a great picture where everything is restored. The rabbi builds on that in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 21, where he says, even all of creation eagerly anticipates this time of salvation or redemption, of liberation and restoration. It's a helmet. Where do you put the helmet? On the shelf? Yeah, on your head. So it protects your head or your mind. Because that's usually what tends to crack. The mind often cracks in the heat of battle. Therefore, the helmet provides us with confidence and protection. And so he says, be confident in your victory and deliverance, your rescue, and anticipate as well, worldwide, universe-wide, liberation and restoration. Now we're ready to move on to the assault. And to prepare us for that, verse 17 tells us, take the sword of the Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of God. Take the sword, the Word of God. This is building on Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, where it says that the words of God's mouth strike down his enemies, which is from where then the rabbi puts this together. It's a weapon of attack, but remember, it's the Word of God, and we see it demonstrated in use when Yeshua is facing Hasatan in his own temptation. And guess what he does in response to each and every one of the offers that are made? Yes, he uses scripture, but more specifically, he quotes from Deuteronomy, the book we're going through. By the way, the biblical texts remind us that the Bible itself is a means of judging and testing, whether it's spirits or spirit beings or human beings, people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, test the spirits to make sure that they... to make sure you know the source from which they come. And in fact, that's alluded to as far as in judging people in the Sermon on the Mount when Yeshua says, the one who is truly qualified for the kingdom of God is not the one who performs miracles or casts out demons, but the one in whom my words abide, and that means, and they are carried out in their lives. The words of God are so powerful that the author of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, tells us the word of God, this sword, can divide things that are indivisible. That's why it can divide soul and spirit, because those are indivisible. And it can slice even the indivisible. And then we're reminded, too, that the scripture text can be a weapon in combating even the demonic world. And so the rabbi tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to tear down strongholds. He's talking about the words that God has given to us to use. Isaiah 55, verse 11 reminds us of God's promise. my words will not return without having had their proper effect. Now, please note this very carefully. I'm hoping I'm not speaking to any of you, but you're the only ones here to listen. It's a sword. It's not a club. Do you understand the difference? It's a sword. It's not a club. A sword has very specific tasks to accomplish, and they're very precise. And splattering and smattering are not among them. Okay, enough. Back to where we were, talking about it being a sword. Okay, so he says, you need to know it and you need to use it. This is what God had told Joshua through Moses. These words are not to depart from your mouth in the sense that you are always keeping them in mind. Because as you follow these words, the words of Torah, there is much reward to be had. And so the rabbi here says, wield that sword. And then he says, the next thing that's involved is to pray in the Spirit of God, in the Ruach Hashem. And in the outline, I've called this Spirit-filled prayer. Now look, if the words of God's mouth are His weapons, as we saw in Isaiah 11, that implies that those of us who are His followers, then the words of our mouths are our weapons. And you'll notice, in this particular context, in the larger context, I'll elaborate in a second here, this in a sense is a long-distance weapon, in contrast to the sword of the Spirit using the Word of God, which is a short-distance weapon. Because this has to do with prayer. You don't have to be in the presence of the person involved to be praying. So perhaps this is our spear to go along with the sword, which is a more distance weapon. Anyhow, where was I? It is set up in parallel to the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Therefore, praying in the Spirit has to do with the Word of God because of the parallelism. It says in the Spirit, and boy, this gets all kinds of confused. This has nothing to do with what is often called tongues or some sort of special supernatural or celestial language. Nor does it have anything to do with what a lot of people are involved in. They go around binding and loosing all kinds of things. If you bother to check the context of the binding and loosing text, Matthew chapter 18, you'll find it has to do with exactly what the rabbi suggested it had to do with. It has to do with permitting and prohibiting certain things. You know, so when you bind stuff on earth and it's bound in heaven, it's not because you're involved in doing anything supernatural. It's because you are, in fact, understanding what, in fact, in heaven is prohibited or loosed, permitted. The other thing I need to point out about in the Spirit, what is being described here is exactly the same that's being described in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, which you looked at a number of months ago. And we'll probably look at again a little more extensively, perhaps next week. It's the exact same phrase, it's the exact same construction, where it says, be filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, what's being described here as what was being described in Ephesians chapter 5, 18 to 21, it has to do with being Spirit-guided, Spirit-directed, Spirit-controlled prayer. And in fact, our other pew Bible, the one at the end of the pews, reflects on this very well in its translation. In this context, context is verse 17, then this kind of prayer needs to be that prayer that is, in fact, according to the Word of God, as is specifically mentioned in a previous verse. And he says, be or keep alert. Being or keeping alert is the attitude of a soldier. Be and keep alert for opportunities, for opposition, for attack. And then when he says, concerning the Spirit, it's to be on all occasions, at all times, in all kinds of situations, is what he has in mind. Notice who we pray for. This becomes significant. We pray for God's people, because that fortifies them. We also pray, as Rav Shul sets himself as an example for this, or a model for that, we pray for God's ambassadors, because that paves the way to victory. So we pray for one another, we pray for God's people, wherever we pray for those who are on specific missions for God. So he says, be on the alert and pray on all occasions under the direction of the Spirit of God and in line with God's Word. By the way, we have also here found then who is our army or with whom we fight. I don't mean among ourselves. I mean in line with them as we all fight the same battles. It's God's people. God's people are our army. Now, let me say this before I conclude. Throughout this text, the rabbi is utilizing things taken from the prophets, most of the time, interestingly enough, from Isaiah. That belt of truth, Isaiah 11. The breastplate of righteousness, Isaiah 59. The boots of the gospel of peace, Isaiah 52, as I said before. The helmet of salvation is found in Isaiah 59. And in each of these cases, it describes literally the armor of God. So he shares his armor with us in this way, if we pick up on what he provides us. So here's what we're to take from all this, I would say. As you look at the various things that properly prepare us, we should make sure that integrity, reality, reliability, accountability are the foundation of the way in which we live. And then make sure your behavior is that which is in keeping with your relationship with God. A Torah true walk is at the center of your life. Make your footing firm in the news that produces peace and assures a victory. And so be ready for opposition, but more importantly, be ready for opportunities. Trust God and be faithful to Him and to His instructions. Be confident in the victory that's been granted to you, in your victory and your deliverance, your rescue. Know the word and wield it well. Be on the alert and pray on all occasions under the direction of the Spirit of God and in line with God's word. Remember what the rabbi said. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have a divine power to demolish strongholds. So we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That's what he's equipped us with. Are you properly equipped? Are you involved? Let me take it a step back. Are you involved or are you sitting back in passive defeat or perhaps withering under attack? In other words, are you wielding your weapons? Final word from the rabbi. Chapter 6, verse 13. Make these things that properly equip you. Make these things part of your life and then make your stand. And now the last thing you need to do is to make your decision. Do so quietly as we respond to God.